Okay, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. This is our last session, and inshallah in 2 weeks time we'll have exam. So those of you who want to sit for the exam, you have more time to prepare, as I think I was told about your agreement. Now, our last piece of discussion will be about the proper interaction, the proper akhlaq actually, the interaction between a Muslim and other people. Up till now we have discussed about different concepts of ethics, which are of course more important than this last bit, but we have lots of admonishments and also codes, principles mentioned about how a person should behave. Now, in a very sketchy picture of how this Islamic code of interaction with others works, I have put a few lines here. First, we have a principal maxim of Islamic behavior, which actually includes all these different types of interactions. And then we have steps that we have to take one by one towards purifying ourselves and actually making our akhlaq and code of practice as Islamic as possible. Step one is that do not wrong anyone. Of course, this is not the whole Islamic ethics, but this is the first step that you have to take. Step two, if you are wronged, do not retaliate for it. Do not retaliate any wrong. Step three, not only do not retaliate, but do ihsan as well. Do not forget ihsan. Ihsan is when you are confronted with a bad treatment from your fellow human beings, and instead of retaliating, you do something which is good to show your benevolence. And then after discussing these few steps, we have principal codes of Islamic behavior, which I want to show from As-Sahifa As-Sajjadiyya. Now, the principal maxim of Islamic behavior, we have it in one ayah of the Quran, in Surah Nahl. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُ بِالْعَدْلِ وَالْإِحْسَانِ وَإِيْتَاءِ ذِي الْقُرْبَى وَيَنْحَى عَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ وَالْبَاغِي يَعِذُكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَذَكَّرُونَ. Is this in a good position? Can everyone see that? Okay. So Allah enjoins the doing of justice and the doing of good, adl and ihsan. Adl is justice. Ihsan is somehow deviating from justice, but having the balance towards others rather than towards yourself. Justice is when you want to have your right, others have their rights. Ihsan is when you don't want your rights, but you want to give others rights and do more for them. And of course, ita', and that's giving away whatever you have. First of all, zil-ghurba, to relatives. And then yanha anil fahsha, indecency, which is a type of conscientious concept in every human soul. And munkar, what is usually is regarded as evil. And bagha is rebellion, in fact exceeding the limits of one's own rights. يَعِذُكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَذَكَّرُونَ. There is a very nice story about this ayah of the Qur'an. The Prophet, peace be on him, had a friend called Uthman bin Maz'un. he was a friend of the Prophet before Bi'athah. And after Prophet claimed that he was a Prophet actually, well, he was his friend, he did not want to oppose, he did not want, because he loved the Prophet very much, as a friend, as a personality who was very amiable. So he didn't say that, okay, I don't accept, I reject. But he himself said, I had doubt in my heart. I didn't tell him. I just said, okay. I didn't accept Islam, but I went along with the Prophet. I was on his side because he was my friend. Then he says, one day I was sitting with the Prophet at the threshold of, just by the door of his house, or my house, I don't remember exactly now. And we were talking about something, suddenly the attention of the Prophet was diverted to something else, and I was upset. After a while, the Prophet came back to himself, and he told me, don't be upset. I didn't actually want to be rude with you, but I was engaged with the revelation. And I told him, what was the revelation coming to you? And he mentioned this verse, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُ بِالْعَدْلِ وَالْإِحْسَانِ وَإِيْتَاءِ ذِي الْقُرْبَى. And Uthman says, as soon as I heard this verse, the whole attitude in my heart changed. Because I said, this is what I want. And I had not heard anything as eloquent about behavior of a human being, of a conscientious human being, like this. And he actually believed on receiving this revelation from the Prophet. And of course, it had a great impact, which you can read in the history. This Uthman was very much loved by the Prophet. He liked Uthman very much because he was a type of free-minded person. You see, he did not accept whatever the Prophet said just because he was his friend or he liked him. But as soon as his inside heart realized that this is what should be believed in, should be accepted, then he accepted it. And whenever any relative of the Prophet passed away, like his daughters or his sons, he stood by their grave and told them, Al-Haqi or Al-Haq bi-salafika al-Salih Uthman ibn Maz'un, go and join to your righteous Salaf, righteous one who had passed before you, Uthman. And Amir al-Mu'min called someone, one of his sons, Uthman, after him, because Amir al-Mu'min also loved him very much. So, the type of personality would tell us why they liked this man, Uthman ibn Maz'un. So this is the general framework for behavior of a human being. Now let us break this into more detailed expressions. Something I want to mention from Nahj al-Balagha, lesson number 31. This is a letter written from Amir al-Mu'min alayhi salam to one of his sons. We don't know which son he is. Certainly he's not Imam Hassan alayhi salam, because the whole tone of the letter wouldn't approve of it. Now, of course, you can see that you have this sentence in the Bible as well. And you see this sentence from all philosophers as well. Whatever you like for yourself, like for others. And whatever you dislike to happen to you, spare others from such happening. I think this is the basic principle of akhlaq, of interaction. And if everyone has this in mind, treat others as you like to be treated. That's a very simple sentence. And if everyone really practice this, I think they will be ultimate and sublime in their social interactions. Now, in one paragraph, Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salam has put this simple expression, treat others as you like to be treated. In many different forms, in many different expressions, so that we really internalize this ultimate maxim of social interaction. Do not oppress and tyrannize anybody, because you surely do not like to be oppressed and tyrannized. This is all one paragraph of that letter, and you see how this has been actually repeated, that maxim has been repeated here. Be kind and sympathetic to others, as you certainly desire others to treat you kindly and sympathetically. The same thing again. If you find objectionable and loathsome habits in others, abstain from developing those traits of character in yourself. Because you find them loathsome, others will find this in you loathsome. So again, go according to that principle of insaf and justice. If you are satisfied or feel happy in receiving a certain kind of behavior from others, you may behave with others in exactly the same way. You see, all that one simple maxim, treat others as you like to be treated, are put in this paragraph of the letter Amir al-Mu'minin wrote to his son. So, after that verse, we have this general maxim for interaction between ourselves, which would explain for us how we have to judge whatever step we take in our life when others become involved in our decisions. Now, we have another one. Do not speak about them in the same way that you do not like others to speak about you. Again, the same thing. This is Nahjul Balagha. No, unfortunately, it's not. I'm not going to give you any question from this. But yes, I have to copy this for you, inshallah.
You said sometimes that you might give us these slides.
Yeah, if
that
you like.
Easier, then you have to copy anything.
Yeah, I can actually, if you have a disk, I can give you all these slides today to copy for everyone. And even if you want to teach something like this somewhere else, you are allowed to do that. No problem. Is there a wiper or something?
Yes, it must have fallen, we bought
it. Oh, there. Okay. Thank you. Okay. Now, the first step, which is of course very, very important for spiritual perfection. If you are wronging someone permanently, or if you intermittently wrong people, it would bar and stop you from spiritual perfection. You never can get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is very, very important, and very, the impact of wrongdoing is so harsh on the soul that it's not really imaginable how it would stop a person towards spiritual perfection. Sometimes husbands and wives have difficulty at home with each other, and they start shouting at each other, or say, for example, having that relationship. That would stop, because in these soul relationships comes wronging, isn't it? I mean, you get angry, you start to shout not properly, your wife would start to shout, or your husband would start to shout not properly. And that, even inadvertent wrongdoings, would stop a person to spiritual perfection. Sometimes we do not know, we wrong our children by just shouting at them in an improper way. Not deserving, they do not deserve that shout. Just shouting at them would bar a person. Sometimes you wrong an animal, and it would bar you from spiritual perfection. I mean, when we say do not wrong anyone, it includes animals as well. Of course, we are allowed to kill insects. not to torture them, but to kill them, as we are allowed to slaughter sheep and camels and cows and eat them. For eating.
We can eat insects.
No.
Well, if you are, well, if you go to Ghana, you would see all kinds of insects are eaten there. So, yes.
Well, is it halal, right? No. On the question of insects, we always had the situation. If you are in a situation where you have, is it better to try and remove the insect from the house, or it's okay to kill it anyway?
It depends on the insect, actually. Sometimes the insect is harmful, even if it's on the side house. So you better get rid of it. Okay, but sometimes some insects are really harmless, and children are scared of them, for example. You better just drive them out of the house, out of the door. Yeah. So, actually, improper treatment of animals. Yes?
Just a question. You know, when you joke about you're not wrong anybody, is it based on that idea that you will be able to be aware of the fact that you are wronging something or somebody or your behavior? Or is this something innate, or is it something that you have basically, you know, be conscious of it, or is it something that your soul knows already? Because what I'm thinking, you might be wronging somebody as part of the systematic behavior and not realizing it. So, I mean, yeah. The first step is to recognize. And are you assuming that we can recognize it all the time? I mean, this is a question I have in my mind.
How we can recognize it. I mean, by reflection. By reflection to our conscience, and also by reflection to what religion tells us. Okay? وَمَا اخْتَلَفْتُمْ فِيهِ مِنْ شَيْءٍ فَحُكْمُهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ. This is the certain standard, the yardstick. Whatever you do not know, you have doubt, you disagree, just go to religion and see what is the ruling of religion in that. Even if your conscience is confused, for example, go to religion, the ruling is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He will tell you what to do. Okay. Now, sometimes, as you say, we inadvertently wrong others or even animals, and that would have its effect on our soul. Well, I think we discussed this once. This ayah of Surah Fath, Inna fatahna laka fathan mubina, liyaghfira laka Allahu ma taqaddama min dhanbika wa ma ta'akhkhara. What do you say about this verse? That Allah is going to forgive whatever sin you have committed before and afterwards. What explanation have you heard about this up till now? It talks about sin of the prophets. Okay. It says, Inna fatahna laka fatham mubina. We have given you a clear victory. لَيَغْفَرَ لَكَ اللَّهُ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِكَ وَمَا تَأَخَرَ. So that God forgive whatever sin you have done already and whatever sin you are going to commit in future. Now, our Sunni scholars would say this is against you Shias, because you say prophets are sinless. And this is a clear evidence that prophets, even our Prophet of Islam, would sin. So why do you say prophets never sin? Well, we have a very strong proof against them, because we tell them, you are Ahl Sunnah, you want to follow Sunnah of the Prophet. How do you know the Sunnah that you are following is a sin or not a sin? If it is a sin, why should you follow it? Therefore, we have to make sure, because we say that Sunnah of the Prophet is the ultimate model for us. So there should be no sin in it. Okay. So we have another proof against them. They might, of course, bring another proof. We will prepare another proof. You see, this fight will go on forever. Okay. Now, but as Shias who do not believe in sinfulness of prophets, what do you say about this verse? How do you explain it? No, because it says لَيَغْفِرَ لَكَ اللَّهُ, so that Allah would forgive for you whatever sin you have committed in the past, and you would commit in the future.
They mentioned the word sin.
ذَنْب, مِنْ ذَنْبِكْ, yeah.
We've made a general comment that every time a sin is mentioned in relation to a prophet, we say, تَرْكَوْنَا. And that's our standard reply.
But how many tarka'ulah all prophets should do? I mean, all tarka'ulahs you have done in past and all tarka'ulahs you have done in future. Now, the way I put it is that, you see, prophets goes to war.
Okay.
And when he goes to war, he kills people. Those people deserve to be killed. But they have children. They have families. They will become orphans. There are animals in that world which would be harmed, okay? Now, all these would bring inadvertently an atmosphere of so to speak, wrongdoings which are done against them by someone. And those wrongdoings which are done against them would actually take the person's souls responsible and bar it from advance towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, all of us do such things, of course. If we do such things in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I mean, many times we do things which harm others, but since we have to do those things, we are actually told by Allah to do those things, those consequences which are going to harm us will be stopped from harming us. Now, with regards to the Prophet, Allah says, whatever harm is going to come to you due to those consequences of your actions which you have committed, and they will come and fall on you. They should come and fall on you. But Allah is going to stop to cover this. You wouldn't get any harm from those consequences of the actions that you have done. Those actions were worships. But anyhow, they have consequences. I mean, when you kill someone in the war, you make their children orphan, you cut their breath, isn't it? And this is something that you have to be held responsible for. So, whatever we do, our actions have consequences. If we do it rightly, of course, then Allah is going to stop those consequences to fall upon us. Yes.
That's for everyone, not just the Prophet.
Yes, for everyone, and of course, for the Prophet, he said, well, you know, Prophet needs this very much, because he is going to influence the whole history. His soul is going to be extended over centuries. And therefore, Prophet needs this much more than others. And that's why, many people come, fight, they are politicians, such things, but you cannot see that their impact, their world, would continue to live. Like the Prophets, like the non-Prophet Isa, for example. Prophet Musa, our Prophet, you see, because they are supported by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and those consequences are actually stopped from annoying them. However, we were talking about do not wrong anyone. This is the first and foremost expression of the basic brick of Islamic behavior. Now, do not wrong anyone in their lives, in their property, in their honor. And if you want to go about the ahadith that we have, the ayat that we have about these, for example, وَمَنْ قَتَلَ مُؤْمِنًا مُتَعَمِّلًا فَجَزَاؤُهُ جَهَنَّمُ, whoever kills a mu'min intentionally, they are going to be eternally in the hell, for example. Property, stealing, usurping, all these things, of course, we have lots of rawat about this. And in their honor, I mean, by our tongue, by what we do, sometimes we dishonor other people. And this is again something which brings harm and wrong to those people. So, this is the first step. I mean, if we want to start a spiritual journey towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or even if we do not want to start that spiritual journey, but we want to be Muslim, to have Islamic behavior, the first step is this: do not wrong anyone. Okay. Now, you might not wrong anyone, but you might not want to be wronged as well. You say, I do not wrong anyone, I don't want to be wronged. I do not harm anyone. If anyone harms me, I want to retaliate. and I want my rights from everyone. Now, the second injunction or principle tells us that if you are wrong, do not retaliate. Do not retaliate any wrongdoing. Now, I have actually mentioned one verse from the Quran to put us into the right picture. What do we mean by not retaliate? Because usually we come into situations that we say that, okay, we do not want to retaliate for ourselves, but if we let this go, it would harm everyone, so I want to stop it, I want to retaliate, not for myself, for others. Now, we have a situation here in Surah Nur, which says a lot about what are those situations in which we should not retaliate. وَلَا يَعْتَلِ أُولُو الْفَضْلِ مِنْكُمْ وَالسَّعَةَ أَنْ يُؤْتُوا أُولِي الْقُرْبَى وَالْمَسَاكِينِ وَالْمُهَاجِرِينَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَلْيَعْفُوا وَلْيَصْفَحُوا أَلَا تُحِبُّونَ أَنْ يَغْفِرَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ وَاللَّهُ غَفُورٌ. And let not those of you who possess grace and abundance swear against giving to the near of him and the poor and those who have fled in Allah's way. And if you pardon and turn away, do you not love that Allah should forgive you and Allah is forgiving mercy? Now, the verse, the situation was about the slandering against the wife of the Prophet. And many people actually were involved in this. Now, there were a core group, so to speak, or a few men, who made the slander against the wife of the Prophet, that she had done something decent. And this, of course, really, really hurt the Prophet. We have in history that upon hearing such an allegation, Prophet was not seen smiling for more than a month, because it was very hard for him hearing such an allegation. And well, the aim was somehow to degrade the Prophet, to take his social respect and to divest him of his social respect and position. Now, a core group made this slander, and then ordinary people started to talk about it. Yes, it is said that the wife of Prophet has done such and such, and they started to spread the word. إِذْ تَلَقَّوْنَهُ بَأَلْسِنَتِكُمْ. You just took it by your mouth from different people. وَتَقُولُونَهُ بَأَفْوَارِكُمْ. And then you repeat it somewhere else. وَتَحْسَبُونَهُ حَيِّنًا. And you thought that this is easy. This is not very important thing. وَهُوَ عَنْدَ اللَّهِ عَظِيمٌ. Of course, it was very great in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Your wrongdoing was very big. Now, this group of people who spread the word, they not only annoyed the Prophet, they annoyed Mu'minun as well. Because Mu'minun were at the crunch of the attack. That, look, this is your Prophet, look what his wife does and such things. Now, after the whole incident was quelled by these verses from Surah Nur, and everyone was calmed down. Those people who had spread the word, among them there were many poor people. Many poor people from Medina, many poor people from Mecca, Muhajirun, they had spread the word. Well, just as a matter of course, we do it every day ourselves. We have to be careful about such things. And after the whole incident was calmed down, those rich people who were providing for these poor people, they swear by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we are not going to give anything to these people anymore. They do not deserve it. They hurt the Prophet. They annoyed him to the extent that he could not smile for more than a month. So we are going to stop our benevolence towards these people who spread this word, made the rumors, went here and there and talked about it. Now, Allah says that those of you who possess grace and abundance those wealthy people who were providing for these poor people should not swear. They swear by Allah that we are not going to give anything anymore to these people. Giving to the near of kin, of course many of them were their relatives, and the poor and those who have fled in Allah's way, while muhajirin as he said in Allah, they should pardon and turn away. Do not love that Allah should forgive you. So this puts us in a very clear situation. When we say do not retaliate, what we mean? That was a great situation actually. And usually if such things happen in our communities, oh, we are going to kill each other. For the rest of our life we are not going to talk with each other. That person has done such a thing. I am not going to meet him anymore, to talk to him anymore. Now look how Quran talks about those people who hurt the Prophet so much. So this is a magazine. Do not retaliate any longer. Yes.
What was the Prophet's attitude towards the people themselves after his relationship with them?
Well, if Allah says this, I mean, Prophet's attitude of God. He has no selfish attitude for himself. When he is repeating these verses, it means this is his attitude as well. Yeah. And even those people who were the core people of this Islam, even them, Allah says, don't think that this was bad for you, it was better for you, you recognize who's foe, who's friend, and just forget everything. And this was what actually was done. Now,
was Abu Bakr one of them?
No, Abu Bakr.
No, he was rich, right? So he
stopped. Yeah, Abu Bakr was one of them, of course.
Mister was the cousin. He stopped providing memes because he found out that people were spreading rumors about his daughter.
Yeah, the rumors were about his daughter, but you see, our scholars have raised lots of doubts about wealth of Abu Bakr. They say this is just a man. Abu Bakr was not a wealthy man. And all these were named later on. So, I just stopped saying anything about Abu Bakr's wealth or what he provided on it. Because Sheikh Tusi and others have raised questions about it. That this is just a myth made afterwards about the wealth of Abu Bakr and such.
Is the commentary incorrect?
Well, if the history goes incorrect, the commentary will go incorrect as well, wouldn't it? Yeah. Because that commentary is something which has been taken from the history. If the history is made up, then the commentary could not be relied upon. However, according to the famous opinion, what is written in most history books, you know, the history of the biography of the Prophet or history of his seerah was written at the time of Umar, and you could expect what type of seerah you would get and what type of opinion about different companions of the Prophet you would get in those books of seerah. And in fact, Ibn Ishaq wrote the seerah. The first person who wrote the seerah of the Prophet was Ibn Ishaq, and he wrote it on the orders of Sulaiman ibn Abdul Malik. And Sulaiman ibn Abdul Malik, he was the Umayyad Caliph. And when Ibn Ishaq took it to him, he said, this is so long, because there were many, many things about companions, other things in that seerah. He said, this is long, go and shorten it and bring it. And he went and actually cut two-thirds of it. So two-thirds of the seerah, which was written by Ibn Ishaq, was lost completely. And he took it to him, and that was seerah of Ibn Ishaq. But people, even at the time of Umar, were reluctant to read Sirah ibn Ishaq. That's why Ibn Hisham abridged Sirah ibn Ishaq. Okay. Now, the only Sirah we have at the moment is Sirah ibn Hisham, okay, written by Ibn Hisham. Now, in the introduction to his Sirah, he says that I am making an abridgment of Ibn Ishaq's Sirah because there are things in this book which people do not like. And I'm going to cut those down and make a good book of Sirah for everyone to read. We don't know what, because Sirah of Ibn Ishaq is not available anymore, we don't know what were those incidents or
people whom Ibn Hisham actually deleted from Sira of Ibn Ishaq. But you can imagine these three volumes of Ibn Hisham's Sira that we have at the moment, how much truth it would contain. So you cannot rely on these things.
Ghazali,
there's
a lot of Sunni things as well.
Yeah.
Like, how do we...
Yeah, well, you have to actually read lots of Sunni things as well. I mean,
but how sometimes like you wonder because you know something, then you know, okay, I want it. But like if somebody doesn't know, then it's going to be.
Well, when people go to study things, okay, start to investigate and do research, they have to hear everything from every quarter. Ghazali has lots of praise for companions. Ghazali actually is very, very simple-minded when he comes to history and when he comes to the seerah of the Prophet and the type of ahadith that he has brought in Ihya ul-Muddin is like that. However, the concepts of Ihya ul-Muddin are very excellent.
So you just take the concept.
Yeah, you just take the concept and don't take those simple incidents that he mentioned. That is why Fayza Kashani actually has refined Ihya ul-Muddin in Mahajjat al-Bayza. Unfortunately, we don't have a translation of Mahajjat al-Bayza in English. Otherwise, that would be a book which excels Ihya ul-Muddin far, far away. Okay, now we come to situations that we cannot stop retaliating. When should we retaliate? When should we not retaliate? There are a few verses in Surah Ash-Shura. I want to read these verses and I want you to tell me what you gather at the end of the day about the meaning of these verses. Well, the previous verses talk about the merits of the mu'min. And one of the merits of the mu'minun is this: وَالَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَهُمُ الْبَغْيُ هُمْ يَنْتَصِرُونَ. And those who went great wrong afflict them, they defend themselves. Now, يَنْتَصِرُونَ meaning defending and meaning revenging. They revenge, they retaliate. وَجَزَاءُ سَيِّئَةً سَيِّئَةٌ مِثْلُهَا. And the recompense for evil and the punishment like is an evil like. But whoever forgives and amends, he shall have his reward from Allah. Surely he does not love the unjust. And whoever defends himself after his being oppressed, see it is a case when there is no way to blame. وَلَمَنْ انْتَصَرَ بَعْدَ ظُلْمِهِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ مَا عَلَيْهِمْ. The way to blame is only against those who oppress men, or human beings, and revolt in the earth unjustly. These shall have a painful punishment. وَلَا مَنْ سَغَرَ وَغَفَرَ إِنَّ ذَلِكَ لَمَنْ هَذْمِ الْعُوْمِ وَالْحَلَمِ. And whoever has patience and forgive, this is what is from هَذْمُ الْعُوْمِ, the things which are really, really resolvedly wanted from human beings. Now, this first ayah and the last ayah are in complete contradiction with each other. Because the first verse says the merit of mu'minun is that when they are afflicted with wrong, when they are wrong, they will take revenge. They will defend themselves, they will take revenge. And the last ayah says, and whoever endures and forgives, this is what Allah really wants from you.
But here, this is a marriage. And again, this is a marriage. And these two marriages are completely contradicting with each other. I don't know, when you recite Surah Ash-Shura, have you ever thought about this contradiction of the verse that goes here? So, what do you gather from this?
There's a whole section on
this is not qisas actually. This is something more general. It includes qisas as well, okay? That even if you are liable to do qisas, it's better to forgive, okay? Even for that verse comes to very clear contradiction with this one, isn't it?
Because
there
it goes on to say a
fruit for a fruit. Yeah. So, in that verse, it says, for example, if someone cuts your hand, you cut his hand. Okay. You are allowed to do that. But if you forgive, it's better for you. Yes. If you forgive, it's better for you. This isn't it? That verse says that. But this verse says that no, the merit is to take revenge. Yes.
Well, in English, it doesn't say to take revenge, it says to defend themselves.
I don't think this is the right translation. Even defending, you see, this is after being drunk. For example, if someone has cut your hand, okay, how are you going to defend yourself? Because this asaba inflicted by wrong, it's finished now, okay? Yes, yes, please.
In the first item at 9 is in the plural, the alladhina, when they are wrong, okay, and
mm-hmm.
after the zil, and whoever defends himself in the singular, so perhaps indicating that an individual is wrong, then it's better for him to forgive, whereas if the ummah or the social community is afflicted, then they should defend themselves.
That's true, but this doesn't mean that this is plural and this doesn't mean that it's singular. They could be used interchangeably. But the idea is true, yes.
I was just thinking that maybe this is a matter of degree. I mean, at a lower level, you have to retaliate. But if you made him at the degrees of faith, I mean,
what is the highest level if someone takes your eyes out?
No, in terms of spirituality and faith,
yes.
That means a believer has the right to retaliate. But if he is more closer to Allah, if you are spiritually more purified and closer to Allah, then maybe you have the capacity to even forgive in those situations.
But this verse actually is mentioned as a merit for
me. Yes, but merit itself, also stages, right? What is merit for a lower level might not necessarily merit for a higher level. What they say is that the sins of the merits of the lower are the sins of the higher, you know, they're the same spirituality. So maybe that is what we're talking about. It's a transition. That means, I mean, if you're at a very high level, what is considered a merit may not be a merit. And that might be referring to a lower level, the first time. Whereas the last time, I think to the apex.
Yes.
Just following from what Muhammad has said about, actually, that first, it's when retaliating against your own, you know, something that you've been wrong individually, that, you know, it's a personal wrong, is actually where it is, you know, it's preferable not to retaliate. But when it's something against the community that affects the society as a whole, and that can, you know, they can bring the level of the society down, that's when you should defend yourself as in a collective. Yeah.
Yeah.
Defending
against the truth.
Against the
truth, like if someone, maybe it's religion, all your faith, and you know that you need to uphold the truth, so you basically defend that for
you.
Yes.
I don't know if we're taking the example of the way Allah treats us. He only forgives those who seek forgiveness. If you're unrepentant, then there's no need for forgiveness, because he said, well, forgive you, I'll do it again. Forgive you, and I'll do it again.
Mm-hmm.
Then I'm defying him, and he says, well, there's no point forgiving you, because you made it clear you don't want it. So maybe that's what we have to do.
Yeah, this is a good idea. I mean, if forgiving would encourage sin more and more, or would encourage wrongdoing more and more, then maybe that's a place where we should not forgive.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
The way you did it, you're
doing
more.
Yeah.
So it's like equal.
Equal, but even he said that I would prefer that you would forgive. But if you have to, which of course they have to because of political situation, just strike him once as he has struck you once. Yeah, that's right. جَزَاءُ سَيِّئَةٍ سَيِّئَةٌ مِثْلَهَا. Just something like that. I think everyone has mentioned different aspects of it, and I think the scholars of Tafsir also have said the same thing. If it is a social issue, which is not wronging someone personally, but is wronging, is affecting many people, you should actually stand against it. And if forgiving is going to encourage us to do more wrongs, in fact, we have helped the person. Of course, it depends on the situation. For example, when your brother does something wrong, you shouldn't say, okay, if I forgive him, he would be encouraged to do again. Well, he might, but again you have to forgive, and again you have to forgive. That's a different issue, okay? But usually there are some people, like for example, thieves, or rogues in the society. If you do not stop them, they would become encouraged to do it. Or, of course, oppressors. Rulers who oppress their nations. So, this is where, of course, and this comes completely against the Christianity which is in vogue nowadays. Of course, Christianity, now they say you have to love your enemy, you should not do anything if they kill you or such. But this is a modern Christianity. Because they have lost all ground, now they are sticking to something.
But they do the opposite.
And they do the opposite, yes. But a balanced type of religion will tell us that, yes, of course you can't be peaceful all the time. If violence is needed, you have to do violence. If, of course, forgiveness is the highest merit, but sometimes this forgiveness is going to do evil to the community, the society. But we shouldn't then take this into our personal life. Usually, what we do is opposite. You see, in social life, in community, we are very easy going with the wrong thing that goes in society. We don't care. But if personally someone, some relative does something against us, then we become very angry. No, I have to stop him. This will encourage them to do this and this. And this is completely, I mean, putting Islam upside down. We have to bring it in order. No, you can. You're allowed. وَلَمَنْ أَنْتَصَرَ بَعْدَ ظُلْمِهِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ مَا عَلَيْهِمْ. Whoever wants to take a revenge after they are wrong, no one can stop it. It's their right to do it. But then Allah says, and whoever forgives, it will be better for them. Okay? So the merit, the additional merit is in forgiving. But of course, if someone is wronged and shouts, Allah gives them the right to do it, because otherwise the whole system of justice is going to be violated. Now, Ihsan, the third step. The third step of behavior, doing ihsan. Now we have many verses in the Quran around ihsan. وَعَبُدُ اللَّهِ وَلَا تُشْرِكُوا بِهِ شَيْئًا. Now, just after worshipping Allah and not associating anyone with Him, we have وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا وَبِذِ الْقُرْبَى وَالْيَتَامَى وَالْمَسَاكِينِ وَالْجَارِ ذِي الْقُرْبَى. This is a very detailed and elaborate type of verse. Going into details about, well, of course it could just say and do ihsan to everyone, but it goes into details to somehow bring it down to our minds, to press it down to our minds. Someone was actually criticizing Musa alayhi salam. Yes,
is that
limiting who you should be kind to. For
limiting,
as in it's gone into detail as to who you should show kindness to. But does that mean that you shouldn't be kind to people that don't fit in that category?
No, these are people who are usually wrong. Mm-hmm. Usually wrong.
Right.
Parents certainly are wrong by their young, naughty children.
Okay.
And especially when they become weak, when they become old-fashioned, the mindset will become very, very old style. Everyone they lose their respect. So this is one thing. Of course, relatives are the most the most hostile people towards one person in their lives. And orphans are the weakest. Where the weakest? Now, nowadays, of course, there are lots of supporting institutions which support orphans. At that day, you could imagine what would have happened to an orphan if their father passed away. Masakin, Jabez al-Khurma, Jabez Jonah, so the neighbor who's a relative as well, the neighbor who's just wall to wall to your house, and other neighbors, and al-Mustabil, and your, of course, slave. And of course, in other verses of the Quran, we have وَقُولُوا لِلنَّاسُ حُسْنًا. Tell to everyone, whether Muslim, non-Muslim, you have to say, to do ihsan, say good things. Now, this elaboration, I was saying that someone was criticizing Musa alayhi salam, saying that he spoke redundantly, and Quran has actually quoted him. For example, when Allah asked him, وَمَا تَلْكَ بِيَمِينَكَ يَا مُوسَى, what's that in your hand, O Musa? Well, he said, this is what I stick. Now, he said, قَالَ هِيَ عَسَاءِ أَتَوَكَّعَ عَلَيْهَا وَأَخُشُّ بِهَا عَلَىٰ غَنَمِي وَلِيَ فِيهَا مَعَارُبُ أُخْرَى. This is my stick. I sometimes lean on it. I drive my sheep and other things with it. I bring down the leaves of the trees for them. Yeah, this is what they say. He loved to talk to Allah Subhanahu wa Taala. But the point is, he was scared to death, as the Quran mentions. So he shouldn't be so talkative when talking with Allah Subhanahu wa Taala. Has anyone seen the film The Fiddler on the Roof? Fiddler on the Roof. It's a very nice film about Jewish type of life coming into the modern era. And it's very interesting because it's very near to our own type of problems and difficulties. There's a very, very traditional Jew man who has four daughters, and he wants to make them marry according to traditional Jewish custom, and every one of them wants to go their own direction. Now, in that field, this traditional man is very much he likes very much to quote things from the Bible. And for example, wherever he goes, he says, for example, it is written in the Bible that Dawood said, David said, for example, and a rabbi is there or a clergy corrects him. It was not said by Dawood, it was said by Musa. And another case said, for example, Suleiman said, no, this was not Suleiman, it was said by Musa. He actually confused very much. And then at one occasion he said, well, didn't Musa have a half tongue? How much did he speak? Okay. Now, again, let's go to Nahjul Balagha and see what is ihsan really. Now, we had our first step, which was not wronging anyone. Second step, not retaliating any wrongdoing. And now we come to our third step. Are we exceeding our time? What's the time?
No, it's not the time. I just mentioned
it. No, I know, but
we're going
to have quarter
to nine. We were going to have half an hour extra today, right? Did you miss out the last?
Half an hour extra. What's
Salat time.
Yeah, Salat time.
Yeah,
I have a lecture after this.
You should pray before you do that.
Yeah, of course.
Thank you, Farah.
Now, letter 31. How this ihsan is done? Now, this again is in that letter of Amir al-Mu'mineen to one of his sons. Do good to your brother when he bent upon doing harm to you. Okay, now, this is going beyond actually refraining from retaliation, isn't it? Not only you should not retaliate, but if he's going to harm you, you could do to him. Do good to him, yes.
This is only for brothers, right? Not for kuffar or anything like that.
Now, well, I'll come to that. Okay, what do you mean by brothers?
Real brothers, Muslim brothers.
Brothers in faith. Okay, brothers in faith. Okay. Do good to your brother when he is bent upon doing harm to you. Okay. When he ignores or declines to recognize the kinship, of course, it is relative, in the qat'ihi, when he is going to cut the bounds of relations, do qat'ur rahim, befriend him, go to his house and try to maintain relations. In the qat'ihi bis-salah, okay? If he's trying to do qat'ur rahim, you try the other ones. Do salatur rahim. Okay? And in one occasion he said, he should not be stronger than you to cut the relation, than you trying to join the relation again. And this means that you have to leave no stone unturned to keep yourself with your relatives. Yeah, of course, by fourth among. Yeah.
Yeah, I was going to say that in Makarim La Clark, mentioned all this
concept. Yeah.
You know, Makarim La Clark.
Oh, we'll come to that.
Yeah,
we'll come. I have brought that here as well.
Oh,
okay. And then, if he's miserly with you and refuses to help you, be generous with him and support him financially. Now, this is very difficult, isn't it? Now, you come to me, you know that I have some spare money in bank or under my pillow. You tell me, can you give me £1,000 for a month? I said, no, I cannot. And next month, I come to you and say, can you give me £2,000? Well, the first thing comes to your mind, well, why has he come to me? Didn't I go to him last month, ask for £1,000, he didn't give it to me. Well, this shouldn't come to your mind. This is what another woman says. If he stops giving you and helping you, you have to help him and give him. I mean, next time when he is in. And if he's cruel with you, be kind and considerate with him. Now, Islam is becoming more and more difficult, isn't it? If he harms you, accept his excuse. So if he comes to you and say, forgive me, I didn't know what I was doing, for example, we shouldn't just say, no, I'm not going to excuse you, I'm not going to forgive you. Behave with him as if, now this is very difficult, folks. Behave with him as if he is a master and you are a slave. And he is a benefactor and you are a beneficiary. And this leaves lots of humbleness, isn't it? Really, really, it's hard to press it upon one's own self to be like this. But they were like this, the Ayman, they were like this. Really.
How did they have so many enemies? I don't understand.
They have enemies who are enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes.
Is it to do with blood relatives?
No, not only relatives, with any brother in religion. Okay? Now, but be careful that you do not thus behave with undeserving and mean persons.
Right, that's
you should know who you are dealing with, of course. And
we have the last one.
But be careful that you don't behave under them.
But you just said if he was mean, you should be generous.
Yes. You have a mean person. But you know that this is his disposition, okay? But naturally he is someone who respects human merits, okay? But he cannot, of course, observe them. When he says be careful, it means when you have a real believer and you know that they have belief in the heart, you should somehow offer them all types of benevolence. Sometimes you find, it's again the same as the verses that we went through. I mean, sometimes you do things, I mean, you forgive, and that forgiveness would encourage oppression. Sometimes you do these things to people who really, they become worse and worse after doing all these things to them. So, of course, after we have found out about the faith, belief of a person, and we have found out, although they make mistakes, although they are rash also, although they are harsh with us, but their hearts are good hearts, then, of course, we have to spend all our benevolence for them. Now, if you go to that dua, Makarim al-Akhlaq, his supplication on noble moral traits. This is again with doing with that ihsan. Oh God, bless Muhammad and his household and point me straight to resist him who is dishonest towards me with good counsel. So if you would go to someone, he gives you an evil counsel and you know that he is dishonest with you, next time you try to give them a good counsel. Repay him who separates from me with gentle devotion. Reward him who deprives me with free giving. Oppose him who slanders me with excellent mention. Now, for example, someone, you hear that someone in a meeting or in a session or somewhere in a family gathering has said something really terrible about you. Now, you want to go to another meeting and say good things about them. Oh, it's not imaginable, really. Very, very hard to do that. It's really hard. But this is how actually one step by step should be dragged towards this type of, yes.
But again, only if that person is deserving, or?
Well, deserving, what do we mean by deserving? I mean, this is not going to be done about a prophet, because prophets never slander against someone. Prophets never do wrong others. Ordinary people, but as soon as you find a good disposition in a person, okay, and then you have to offer a gift. Yes. Okay. Yes, after
the
problem.
Sometimes you find, though, that the previous lesson didn't happen in our lives, but sometimes you think if you do all those things, then even if that other person is a good person, you may be flattering that person, and without, and maybe provoke prompting them to actually inflate their ego or to have some, you know, not to be as virtuous as they maybe should be. Even if they're not a good heart, sometimes flattery allows that emotion. The other thing is, also in our religion, I mean, there's loads of talk about self-respect, and if you do these things, they're humbling, and it improves your own character to a kind of other people, but does it not also give away some of your self-respect, which
should
also be valued in
your religion? Yeah, I think these things would increase respect and even self-respect. I mean, sometimes quarrelling with people would destroy the whole self-respect that the person has. I mean, if someone swears at you, if you want to swear back, okay. Now, this is a very extreme case, but if someone really does something bad to you, if you want to do the same thing, or just ignore without doing this ihsan, again, your self-respect, it depends what situation of mind the person would have. Sometimes, without doing these things, a person would feel that he has lost self-respect, because self-respect is gained by these merits, by these noble characters. And in the first point that you mentioned, yes, of course, I think that is why Amirul Mu'min has said that you have to be careful that to whom you are offering these benevolence. And usually, I guess, I mean, the number of people who would get a type of negative feedback, give you a negative feedback from this type of behavior, are 1%. 99% of the people, when they see this type of behavior and character, they would get attracted and they would respect and probably would try to change. And this is what is mentioned in the Quran. Well, unfortunately, I didn't have time to put that verse here. Drive what is evil with what is best, not just with what is good. فَإِذَا الَّذِي بَيْنَكَ وَبَيْنَهُ عَدَاوَةٌ كَأَنَّهُ وَلِيٌّ حَمِيمٌ. And you will see that between you and the person who has animosity towards you, he will become like the closest friend. Usually people are like this. Now, that 1% of the people, and that is those people which Amir al-Mu'mineen says, be careful about them. Because by doing that to them, you are going to harm them and yourself. So, it's somehow for us to decide, really. Now, especially relatives, you see, especially relatives, they are somehow linked to each other with blood affiliation. Therefore, for example, if your brother wrongs you and you do something good to them, they would appreciate. Certainly they would appreciate. It's only this sense of retaliation which makes everything tense. You might do it 2-3 times and it doesn't get affected, but in the fourth time, they really would appreciate it. So, I think this is something which we have to have in mind.
Don't you think that this is also a test for us, because, you know, it is very difficult to do. I mean, to actually say good to somebody who has done wrong to you or slandered you.
Hmm.
I mean, that is a very difficult thing to do. So, basically, it is a supreme test for you to apply that.
Yeah.
And it's like you're trying to. In order to purify yourself and to reach Allah, you have basically become like Allah.
Yeah.
These are divine characteristics. And so, well, isn't that the idea? That
that's
you
right.
You force yourself to do something that is against your instincts in a way.
That's true. And I tell you, sometimes we think that following the Quran is easy.
No, it is difficult.
I mean, just this verse. You take this verse. أَتَّقْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ. Drive evil with what is the best.
Yeah.
I don't remember now the number of the verse.
There's one other verse which says,
عَلَى الْأَرْضِ حَوْنَا. This is in Surah Furqan. وَإِذَا خَاطَبَهُمُ الْجَاهِلُونَ قَالُوا سَلَامًا. They would not retaliate with them, of course. They just say a good word to them. Yeah. Well, salam means قَوْلًا سَلَامًا, a good word. Something which is not a retaliation to them. Now, someone asked one of the wives of the Prophet, would you describe for me the manners of the Prophet? And she said, his manners was exactly what is mentioned in the Quran. And we know that what is mentioned in the Quran is very, very difficult to follow. Just this one verse that I mentioned. All these are just elaboration of that verse. Yeah. Drive back what is evil with what is best. And then you will find that hostility would turn into friendship. Of course, if someone is enemy of God, we have in all these ayahs that, for example, Allah make me to forgive all my enemies and such that, except those enemies with whom I'm enemy because of you. That's the usually our enmities are because of selfish attitudes. That selfish attitude should go away. The enmity, hostility should be only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and with his enemies. And you said, why I am at so many enemies?
No, that's not what I meant. I mean, if they behave such an excellent way with people, how can somebody become their enemy?
Even their enemies actually praise them for their merits. See? But because, of course, they were fighting with someone who was against God, so they would have become the enemy. This is Makarim al-Akhlaq, yes. Just one more from Makarim al-Akhlaq. Oh, okay, we have now come into a different area, principal cause of Islamic behavior. I think I leave this here, because this is going to be very long then. I have chosen principal cause, which are mentioned in different hadiths. And there's a very long list of it. Inshallah, when you get the disc, you can get it.
You said this will not be...
Sorry.
That's the disc. Can you put it on here?
Yes, sir.
So here, do you want to help me for it? And then we can just distribute it to everyone.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
You said at the beginning this won't be the one after the book. There's one of the questions on number 13. Describe the step-by-step instruction for Islamic behavior.
Yeah, just write whatever you heard from me.
You mean you're not going to get a lecture on this? You're not going to get a lecture on principle of Islam, can you?
No.
Why not?
Because there's no time. Because you're pressing me to go and pray.